Let's go to John 3, and we're going to jump right in. We always start with John 3, 16 and 17. This year, I'm reading it out of the Voice translation. And for the benefit of our first-time guests, I usually use more than just the King James Version, because everybody doesn't speak. As a matter of fact, I don't know anybody who speaks King Jamesese. But John 3, verses 16 and 17 in the Voice Bible says, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here, present tense, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. So since we are children of God, and our Father's business is to make sure this world gets rescued from certain destruction, then that should be our business also. If I had a worst enemy, I wouldn't want them to face certain destruction. Okay. Romans 8. You turn there, please. Romans 8. I'm going to read verse 28 out of the traditional King James. It says, "And we know that some things work together." It doesn't say some things? No. What does it say? All things. We know that all things. What does all mean? Is there anything left out? Anything excluded from all? So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Remember, that's a condition. To them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, the second part of that is easier than the first. Because if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are called according to his purpose. But it says to those who love God. Well, Jesus showed us how you demonstrate you love God. You keep his commandments. You do what he says. So God will work all things together for good to those who do what he says and be about his purpose. Then, because he obligates himself. One of the things that my doctor had to do, and most of you know this, you know, because we are winning the battle, you know, with hypertension. Amen. And I became aware that after services on Sunday, I was just wiped out. Sometimes I could barely stand. And the Holy Ghost said to me, "Take your blood pressure." And I'd go in my office, take my blood pressure, and get a reading like 80 over 60. Okay. What was happening is when I get up to do God's work, I get anointed to do God's work. And anything that I need, he supplies so that I can do what he's called me to do. So he already took care of the blood pressure issue. But I took medication, and the medication was causing the blood pressure to drop too low. And my doc said, no, take half. Now they've cut it in half, period. I'm on half doses. And, you know, the doctor gave me some instructions, and he said next time we come, and they have a drug targeted, that they said, "We're taking you off that one next." My doctor said, "We're getting you off all medications." Right, this is a doctor. God has sent us the doctors who are not afraid of the FDA. Amen. So you have to know that God will work all things together for your good if you love him and you act like you're called according to his purpose. And the way that verse begins, I was thinking about it last night, because I thought everything was all done and I was ready. And I started looking at it and I was like, whoa, I didn't see that before. That verse begins out, and we know. We know. Paul was trying to tell us something. Know means that you have the knowledge. You have the understanding. You have the perception. It means that you're skilled. It means you cherish and you pay attention. So God is saying, look, understand this. Pay attention to this. Cherish the truth that I, God, work all things together for your good. All things. He said, know that. Why? Because stuff is going to come that's going to make you think it's a mess and that you're so far away from, you can't see God in it. I'm going to teach you a word in a little bit what to say when that happens. Okay. Now, the Amplified Bible adds another layer to that. It says, and we know with great confidence. Okay. We know having full trust. We know because we believe in the power of God. We know because God is trustworthy and he is reliable. See, confidence takes our knowing to another level. And that's the way we need to fit. We have to have great confidence knowing that no matter what's going on, God is going to work it all out. And he's going to work it out, and I'm going to come out smelling like a rose because it's for my good. And I notice it does not say unless you were wrong. It doesn't say that. Remember that song, you can't run far enough away from him. We're like a fish caught on a hook. We'll take off running, and sooner or later we just get reeled back in. But we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good. Now, on March 19th, we had a guest speaker in Nanuet, Pastor Percy Joe, and he said something. And I'm usually when I hear someone say something or a particular scripture, I don't write down what the person said verbatim. I don't write the scripture verbatim. I write down what God is telling me about what the person said. Okay? And so Pastor Percy said something, and this is what I got. Don't measure what God wants to do in your life by what's happening in your life at that moment. Don't measure what God wants to do in your life by what's going on in your life at that moment. Don't do that. That's a very powerful statement, folks, because God has a purpose, and his purpose is for you is it's not dependent on what you're going through. And it is very, very important that we understand that. And I'm going to use the word understand a lot because the Bible tells us when you hear the word and you do not understand it, then the enemy can come and snatch it away. So I need to make sure we get the understanding because the enemy can't touch that which you understand. So when we understand that what's going on in our life doesn't alter, doesn't change, doesn't do anything to the purpose that God has for us, there are four things that should happen. First thing that'll happen is you'll stop whining and complaining about what you're going through. That's the first thing. Second thing is your speech will change, and you'll start saying things that support God's purpose for you. Third thing will happen is it'll make your life stable. It will bring stability. You'll no longer be all over the place. And the fourth thing is that you will forget your past and stay focused on God's purpose because you will have understood that your future is within his purpose. I mean, that's what Jeremiah 29:11 was all about. He said, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future. So in God's plan is your hope and your future. That's why we have to find out what God's plan for our life is and stick with it. And not be concerned, because it's like when you take use GPS to go, and it's taking you a place where in your thinking you know how to get there, but it is taking you someplace where you've never been. When we were coming back, our son, he uses Waze. Okay, and the cool thing about Waze is that it lets you know right away if there's traffic, if there's an accident, and it routes you around it. And we're going, and I said, "Why are we going this way?" He said, "It's routing me around it." Went through different areas. I'd never been through this town before, you know, and the natural didn't make sense. But it routed us around right to the George Washington Bridge. No traffic, no delays. Worked it all out. Okay. All we had to do was follow the instructions. And dealing with God, it's the same thing. He's going to give you instructions, and he expects you to follow them. And when you follow them, you'll find that you'll get where he wants you to go, and it's easy. It's simple. See, what you're going through, God knew before you were formed in your mother's womb. Because that's what the Bible says. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew all about you. Everything. So all those things we think we're hiding from God, he already knew before we were formed that we were going to do them. So when you think about that, when he was ready to deliver the Israelites, who did he call on? Moses. Moses was a stutterer. And Moses tried to use that as a reason. He said, God, I don't talk too good. It's okay. You tell Aaron, Aaron will tell the people. God is like, all right, what else you got? But Moses was a stutterer, and it didn't mean a thing to God. God sent him before Pharaoh, period. So it doesn't matter what you think is a deficiency. God says you're a chosen vessel. And you want to always see yourself in the same light that your father sees you. It's no different in any family. You know, our children know that they're loved. Our children know, you know, that we believe in them and that we'll support them. They know that. And we need to know the same thing about God. He will never leave us hanging out there. Look at Philippians 3. I want to show you something in here. And I'm going to read it in two different versions, through the King James and the Phillips. Philippians 3, I'm going to start at verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ. This is why I'm going to read it in another translation. Okay. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me share this with you in the Phillips. Yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect, but I keep going on, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grabbed me. He's saying, look, this is what I do. I keep going. No matter what comes, I keep reaching out to grab hold of the same thing that Christ that caused Christ to grab hold of me. He says, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now, but I do concentrate. Everyone say concentrate. See, concentrate is a very, very powerful word. Because what it means is that you take all of your faculties, everything that makes you you, and you focus in on one thing. And I'll tell you, the devil knows, he knows how important concentration is. You know how I know that? Because every time, you think about it, you say, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to spend some time reading the Bible. And you turn to a passage, you start reading, and all these different thoughts immediately come into your head. Or you say, you know what? I'm going to spend the next 5 minutes praying in the Holy Ghost. And you start thinking about something you meant to pick up at the grocery store and forgot. You know, start thinking about, oh, man, I meant to get the car washed today. You know, so why do you think he does? Why do you think the devil does that? It works. It works. He breaks all concentration and will say, okay, let me go take care of these things. And then I'll sit down and read. Because I can't concentrate until I get this done. And we take so much time doing those things, we never get back to reading, praying, meditating on the word, or doing whatever it is that it was the Holy Ghost that prompted us to do. The devil knows how important it is and how powerful it is when we can concentrate. So he does things to break our concentration. But what Paul said, but I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind. Think about that. So that's telling me that our past must be a major distraction. Because if I have to take everything that makes me me and use that to keep my past behind, I don't want my past creeping up on me. See, we get in trouble because we wind up living in our past. Well, how do you do that? The past is past. Yeah, but you let it creep back up into the present. Because someone will say something. I'll be honest with you. I do not care if I ran into someone that knew me before Christ. I don't care what their opinion of, I don't care if they don't believe I've changed because of what I used to do. I used to do it. But that person is dead. Period. I've been water baptized. That means when I came up out of the water, I came up in newness of life. And my Bible tells me that anyone in Christ is a new creature. Some translations say a new creation altogether. So I never existed. I wasn't born in 1950. I was born in 1984. That's when I was born. On November 18th. It was 1984 when I received Christ. That also happened to be the day Foots died. And I took, and it sometimes it takes all of my efforts to make sure he stays dead. And that I forget that and stay focused on what God has me doing right now. right now. So included in pressing toward the mark, or you could say pressing towards God's purpose, is our ability to concentrate, staying focused, keeping all our faculties, you know, just zoned in on what it is that God wants us to do. That verse continues in 15. It says, all of us who are spiritually adult should set ourselves this sort of ambition, which means saying if you're a spiritual adult, I mean, and all that means, that's talking about age. It's not even talking about how long you've been saved. It's talking about your level of understanding. So you can be 5 years old, born again for 3 months, and be a spiritual adult because of your understanding. You hear a word, and you can operate in that word, you have understanding. And he's saying, if you have that understanding, then you should know that no matter what you're going through, it doesn't alter God's plan for your life, and he's going to work everything out for your good. But think about it. How could you fulfill his plan if you don't have the ability to do it? How could you do that if he doesn't provide you the resources to do it? If he doesn't support you, how are you going to do it? The Names of God Bible, I really like what it says about verse 15. It says, whoever has mature faith should think this way. And if you think differently, God will show you how to think. So let's say God, not me, will show you how to think. Okay? See, the reason I had you say that is a lot of times we cause bottlenecks because, and well-meaning. Don't misunderstand me. I know we have well-meaning hearts, but we'll share things with people that we think is for their good, but we're not the one with the purpose and plan for their lives. When our children will call us and ask us for advice, the son's called, Dad, we're married, we have children now. What type of advice can you give me as a father? Got a call from our son. He said, Dad, my job wants me to relocate to New York. Now, they just had a granddaughter. They in Virginia. And he's calling me to ask me if he should relocate to New York. In all of those things, our response is, you have to hear from God what you're to do with your family, and then do what he says. Because I don't have the purpose and plan. We don't have the purpose and plan for your life. God does. And we could tell them something that sounds like great advice, but cause them to miss the mark because it's not what God wants for them. You know, we encourage parents and children to do that, you know, concerning schools and everything. Find out where God wants them to go. And don't think, I mean, we had to live it. We had to live it. God said, send Vicky to the College of William and Mary. And I'm like, they should call it William and Expensive. And we didn't have William and Mary money. We didn't even have William money. But our father did. See? And I got a call from the bursar's office. And those, when you get ready to go to school, that's the only office that's going to call your parents. And the person was out and out nasty. Because one reason, she'd been calling me for a few days and I wasn't returning the call because I knew. And I'm trying, what am I going to tell this woman? And what am I going to say to our daughter? We've told her, you live the way you're supposed to and you go where God sends you and he'll take care of it. But see, someone came to us in the freshman year and told us, God told me to pay her tuition. Well, the second year, nobody came up to us and said that. But we get a call from the school. Mr. Carr, yes. I was just going over our records, and I see your daughter's tuition is not paid. I understand. I'm speaking. Okay. Her tuition isn't paid, and I've been calling you. Yeah, I know you've been. I said I'm speaking. I'm like, can I get my hand through the phone? Okay. And I'm like, Lord? And he's like, she's speaking. So I'm listening. He said, I need to tell you something. This school is 301 years old, and we've never done anything like this. And I'm thinking, do what? He said, and quite frankly, I don't understand why we're doing it now. But someone who had a large cash reward withdrew from the school. This person's name was either right above or right below our daughter's name. So when the director saw that, he also saw our daughter's tuition wasn't paid. And it was enough money to cover her tuition. So she said, so I'm calling you to tell you that we're giving her the money. Her tuition is paid. Said, and I don't know why we're doing this, and don't think we're going to do this next year. I'm like, 1 year at a time is fine. But see, yeah. But see, in high school, her college advisor got very upset with me because I go up there to tell her to send Vicky's records to the College of William and Mary, and she wants to send them to Brown. So what's William and Mary offering? What do you mean? What type of financial pack? I don't know. But she's a commodity. No, she's not. She's our daughter. God said for her to go to the College of William and Mary. Well, how do you know they're going to accept her? They don't have a choice. God said send her there. She sent her there, made connections, introduced her to a husband of, 15 years now? Yeah. All their friends. He knew it. He knew what she needed. See, God will send his provisions for you to a place and then tell you to go there. We want his provisions to come wherever we are. Okay. And I'm not going to say he'll never do that. But usually what he does, he said to Abraham, go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice. Well, he sent the ram to Mount Moriah. That's kind of far. Here's a mountain. This will do. Okay. Yeah, and his son would have been dead. So we need to understand that God will, he'll give us clarity, but he won't force us. We're going to have to act based on believing what he said. Do you understand? See, just because we go through winter doesn't mean summer's not coming. It means it's coming. Don't get anxious. Just be patient. No matter how cold it gets, no matter how much snow we get, summer is coming. Okay? In Acts 9, verse 10, there was a certain disciple named Ananias. And the Lord came to Ananias in a vision. And he said, behold. He said, Ananias. Ananias, here I am. And the Lord said to him, arise. Now listen, it says, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And you think, that's pretty straightforward. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here He has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias was like, Lord, do you know what you're saying? Are you aware of this man's character? Okay. But the Lord said to him, go thy way. When you say go thy way, that's a nice way of God saying, look, just do what I tell you, okay? All right. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. Saul didn't even know he was a chosen vessel. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer. Move up to verse 1. It says, at this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples out for the kill. So Saul is planning to decimate the church of Jesus Christ. And God is telling Ananias he's a chosen vessel. You think about that. Well, in Jeremiah, it says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew all about you. Before you came through the birth canal, I had holy plans for you. Then it says, a prophet to the nations. He said, well, I'm not a prophet. Oh, no. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ta-da. Okay. Before you were formed in your mother's womb. Get all men saved and then into the knowledge of the truth. That's written next to the name of every single person that's born on this planet. And God already knows. Think about this. And again, many of you have heard this, but it bears repeating. God is omniscient. There isn't anything that he does not know about anybody, period. So that means before someone is ever born, God already knows whether or not they're going to receive his son. He already knows that. He knows everybody that's going to say no and wind up in hell. He already knows it. But guess what? He doesn't have a category where, you know, you go to this city over here and that's where all the people are that are not going to receive my son and don't have anything to do with them. No, he sends all of us across their path. He sends his best evangelists across their path. He does everything within his power to get the word to them, hoping they're going to change their mind, but knowing that they're not. He never stops loving them. And he knows they're never going to accept his son, and he loves them anyway. Why do we want our enemies killed? We have to think about it. That's not part of God's purpose or plan for mankind. He wants the believers to go across their path, living the life in front of them. Living the life, folks. See, that doesn't mean saying one thing here in church and putting on this nice face and I go home and beat my wife. No, that's not living the life. I wouldn't have a life. You know, I'm not even going to look back over it. But you understand, people need to see us living this life. They need to see that it works. They do. They need to see us prosperous. And I'm not talking about driving around in Bentleys, you know, and having chains hanging off your arms and your necks and all. I'm not talking about that. They need to see us living. Here we go on vacation. We have things that we need. We're healthy. We give to others. We always stay on an even keel no matter what's going on. People count on that. Did you ever wonder why you can have an athlete and a Christian? Athlete gets caught in a moral dilemma. People buy more of their jerseys and caps and everything else. Pastor gets caught in a moral dilemma. People leave the church. Okay. He's on the news. Folks talking about he needs to go to jail. All this stuff. See, why are they judging them differently? They should. Because we're the ones with the answer. And if we have the answer and we can't live right, they get upset with us. And rightfully so. Because if we can't do it and we his children, what hope do they have? So see, they're not really angry at the person. They're angry because you just took away their hope. Yep. They're thinking, I finally admitted this about a month or so ago. But when I was 16, one of the reasons I stayed away from church, because when my pastor got into the fist fight in the church with the visiting pastor and the two congregations started fighting in the church, I was devastated. I was hurt so badly. I was like, I wanted to get up there and say, "You bunch of phonies." And I did. I didn't. If you said church, if you wanted to get rid of me, say church. And I'd have been gone. Until I found out that the church was real. The people didn't have the church in them yet. Well, we have it in us. And we have an obligation to act like it. But there's something that we need, and I'm going to get to that shortly, I promise. But I want to just take you down this whole path. So Saul, there was nothing in Saul's behavior that indicated he was a chosen vessel of God. All the Christians thought he was a chosen vessel from the devil. And Saul never saw himself furthering the cause of Christ. He thought his purpose was to stop the cause of Christ. Go to Mark 16. And then we're going to go to Luke 22. Mark 16, beginning at verse 14, this is the Good News Bible. It says, "Last of all, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating. He scolded them. He yelled at them. He got on their case." One translation said that he took them to task most severely because they did not have faith. So these are his disciples who were with him for 3.5 years. And they already saw him arrested. They saw him crucified. They saw him alive, yet they don't believe. And he got on their case. And if it were any one of us, we'd have said, "We're going out and find us 11 more that will believe this." But no, right after he scolded them for their unbelief, he gives them the job of spreading the gospel. You think about that. What's the matter with you guys? You don't believe. Do you remember the signs? Do you need to see my hand, my side again? What's the matter with you guys? Now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs will follow you as you believe. They weren't acting like they were ready. See, we would have said, "You guys need to sit down for about 3 months and meditate on who I am first. And then when I see that you appears like you got it, then we'll sit down and talk." No, Jesus wasn't. He told them what he had to tell them and gave them the assignment that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And what they were going through or how they were acting at that moment didn't mean anything to them. Didn't mean anything to them. Let me give you one more account. We're going to look at Peter in Luke 22. This every time I read it, it amazes me. This is out of the Voice Bible, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has pursued you that he might make you part of his harvest. Some translations say Satan, he's asked permission to sift you as wheat. Satan has asked permission to separate Peter and the disciples from Jesus. What amazes me is that verse 32 doesn't say, but I said no. It doesn't say that. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will hold firm. See, this is why when you study the word, you need to read it in other translations. Listen to how it's put in the Voice translation. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed that your faith will hold firm and that you will recover from your failure and become a source of strength for your brothers here. So Jesus is telling Peter, I already know you're going to miss it. I already know your faith is going to be not going to be worth a plug nickel. I already know that. But when you recover, strengthen the brothers here. You need to think about that. Peter responds, Lord, what are you talking about? I'm going all the way to the end with you, to prison, to execution. I'm prepared to do anything for you. Jesus said, no, Peter. The truth is that before the rooster crows at dawn, you will have denied that you know me, not just once, but three times. So Jesus is standing there, and let's think about what Jesus knows. He knows that Satan has permission to sift Peter. He knows that. He knows Peter's going to his faith is going to cave in. He knows Peter's going to deny him three times before the night is over. What does he do? Peter, when you recover, strengthen your brethren. He gives Peter the job of keeping the church together. How many of you would have done that? I wouldn't have either. I know three times before the night's over, you're going to tell people you don't even know me. You're going to stand here in my face and tell me you're ready to go with me even to death. But the moment that opportunity happens, no, I don't even know him. Yeah, but you speak like him. Really? Would someone that follows Christ say this? Then he started calling curses. And and we laugh, but some of us act like that to this day. We'll get out there and speak like the world. We'll say, well, you know, we just need to blend in. No, you're not called to blend in. You're called to stand out. Yes, you are called to draw attention to yourself. You know, that's not vanity. That's spirituality. How they gonna know? If you look like them, act like them, talk like them, why would they come to you and ask you anything? No, they're going to go after ones that look different, the ones that look like they know. But Jesus knew all that was going on with Peter, and he still gave Peter a very important job. Now, Peter didn't know it at the time, just like the disciples didn't know it, and just like Saul didn't know. They didn't know that God was giving them a tremendous amount of responsibility in forming and strengthening and teaching the early church. They didn't know that. But once they got the revelation, they grabbed hold of it. And they forgot about their past. And they kept pressing on toward the mark. They left the past behind. And they concentrated on the assignment that Jesus gave them. That's all that was important to them. See, and we need to understand something about our past, folks. See, usually when we say past, we think about our life before Christ. You know what your past is? See, it's 12:31. 12:30 is past. 5 seconds ago is past. Praise and worship, it's past. Says, forget about it, it's gone, move on. Okay, you missed it. The moment you missed it, it becomes past. You think about that. All that's, did you get it right? Yes, move on. Keep going. God didn't say stop. He didn't say, I know the thoughts I have for you unless you do something I don't like. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I give you power over all the power of the devil unless you miss it. Then the devil has power over you. He never said that. Well-meaning people say that. They change the scripture to control our behavior. But I've never found what Jesus said, with my stripes, you are healed unless you sinned. I haven't found that anywhere. But we'll say that. You're not healed? You need to be honest with yourself, child. You know what you got going on in your life. God can't do anything with you until you just get it out. Just get it out of your life, girl. I'm telling you. Just get it out. No. Yes, it can affect your prayer life. It can, because it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person. So if you are living a life of sin, you're not right. You're not living in the righteousness that Christ gave you. So you fix it. But it doesn't change God's purpose for you. Yeah, what it may mean is that you may have to go through some things that he never intended for you to go through. It may take a little bit longer for you to get to where he wants you to get, but you'll get there if you don't quit. But there's still something else that we need. I think I better tell you now. Okay, look at Romans 8. I was thinking about this when we sang that song, Nothing Can Stop Him From Loving Us. Verse 35, King James Version. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, what does it say? For I am persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. See, Paul said he was persuaded because he was more than a conqueror. In Christ Jesus, he was more than a conqueror. See, that word persuaded is pytho. Don't ask me how to spell it, because I spelled it phonetically so I could pronounce it. Okay. All right. But it means to induce one to believe by words. That means I say something to you and you believe it. It's pythos. And Paul was saying, you know, because you said, I'm more than a conqueror, I believe it. I believe it. So if we're going to concentrate, but if we're going to concentrate on leaving the past behind, being persuaded is not enough. That's not good enough. There's something deeper than being persuaded. You want to know what that is? Sure now. I tell your neighbors, I think it's about to get good. Okay. Romans 8. Verse 37, I came across this passage in a translation called R-I-C-H-E-R-T. Richard, I spent over an hour trying to find that whole Bible because I wanted to read the whole chapter but I could only find this verse. In all things, Jesus, our great leader, has established us as invincible champions. Think about that. And Paul said, listen, in all things, Jesus, our great leader, has established us as invincible champions through his amazing provisions for us. You may look in the mirror and say, I don't look like an invincible champion. But Jesus said, you are an invincible champion. Now, by definition, listen to this. You know what invincible means? Incapable of being defeated. Jesus made us champions who are incapable of being defeated. See, just being a champion means, you know, that you've beaten everyone. But it doesn't mean you can't be beat. It doesn't mean undefeated is not the same as can't be defeated. The UConn Lady Huskies were undefeated in 111 games. Mississippi State beat them last night. But invincible means you cannot be defeated. Period. And Jesus established us as a people who cannot be defeated, no matter what comes. No matter what comes. That's why my doctor was able to stand before me, and he was just looking at me. He came in, first time I had seen him since that event in August, and he's looking at me. And I'm like, what? What? And he's got his chart. He's going, like, what? I'm trying to figure out why you're still alive. I said, Dr. Singh, what do you? He said, I just read your chart from when you were in Lancaster. People don't survive this. You must know somebody. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Well, in this world, you will have tribulations. Don't be dismayed. I've overcome the world. I have taken, according to the Amplified Bible, I have taken away its power to harm you. Why? I am an invincible champion. Period. Invincible also means unyielding. So I don't have to give up or give way. It means impregnable. Nothing could get in me unless I allow it. Indomitable. No one can lord anything over me. We are that which cannot be overcome or mastered. We cannot be conquered in combat or war or overcome or subdued in any manner. We can't be taken by assault or siege. So it really doesn't matter what's going on around us. We're an impregnable fortress, listen to this, with impregnable virtues. Amen. That's who we are. We have an unyielding spirit. We have a stubborn persistence in the face of opposition or difficulty. That's who we are, folks. And Jesus established us as that. So when he says, behold, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And we've already established what all means, right? Yes. So that means there is no power. There is absolutely nothing that the enemy has that's more powerful than we are, according to the scripture. This isn't just Pastor Greg's opinion. Jesus said, I give you power over snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. One translation says, I've given you physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. And nothing shall by any means harm you. Why? I am an invincible champion. So when I understand that, I develop a different type of mindset. In Romans 4, Paul was talking about Abraham. We'll pick up in verse 18. He said, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it didn't matter to him that he was almost 100 and that for her entire life, his wife couldn't have children. And everything that was presented says the baby-making factory is closed. I mean, in essence, that's what it was. But God said, so shall your seed be. So he, not being weak in faith, he didn't consider any of that. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being what? Fully persuaded. That's different than being persuaded. He was fully persuaded. See, when you're fully persuaded, well, first of all, stagger means you don't waver. You don't waver. Okay, that's what it means. You don't separate yourself. You don't draw away from anything. You don't hesitate, and you don't doubt. So that's what I mean. You don't stagger. But fully persuaded, that's different than the word persuaded that we read earlier. You know, the one earlier I told you, it said you induce one to believe with words. Well, in Romans 8, the word persuaded is raphareo. Again, don't ask me how to spell it. This is what it means. To make full. To cause a thing to be shown to the full. To fulfill the ministry in every part, to carry through to the end, to fill one with any thought, conviction, or inclination, to make one certain, to be fully convinced and assured. See, folks, the problem when you're just persuaded is that something can happen that can change your mind. But when you're fully persuaded, you don't care what happens. I mean, that's just... It's like, and? I mean, that's what it was. See, I was fully persuaded that mommy could take care of me. So as a high school senior, and I wasn't a little person, in high school, back in 1968, most guys my size were about 175 pounds. 190 pounds, they were considered a brute. I was 225 pounds. Okay. I mean, in high school, I was only 6'4", about 225 pounds. Starting center on our basketball team, he was about 6'7", 6'8". He was 170 pounds. But I would tell them when they would get on my case, because I would not cut class and do all that stuff, they said, why not? I said, oh, yeah, I want to. But mommy said no. Like, mommy said, yeah. What are you, a mama's boy? Pretty much. And as it got more intense, I said, let me tell you something. On my worst day, if we fight, I have a 50-50 chance of winning the fight, but I happen to feel very good today. But you need to understand something. If we fight and you win, mommy will come after you. And nothing could make me back off of that. I didn't care who, principal, teacher, I didn't care. I was fully persuaded that whatever the situation was, mommy would take care of it. Just like she said she would. Period. And I'm the same way about God. We have to get to the place where we are fully persuaded that everything God said, he is well able to perform. Then, and only then, will we be able to focus in on keeping the past behind and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of the prize, which is in Christ Jesus, or to make it easier to grab hold of God's purpose for our life and fulfill it. Because that's our goal. We want to fulfill his purpose, but we must be fully persuaded that everything God said about us is absolutely so. Remember I told you I'd give you a word to speak. Okay. I don't know how old I was when I heard this word. But you know, when you're a child, you hear words, they just sound funny, you don't forget them. I heard this word once on TV. Something was going on, the guy screamed out, "Boulder Dash!" And I used to go around saying something happened, I'd say, "Boulder Dash!" Not knowing what I was saying. And I looked it up. It means senseless, stupid nonsense. That's what it means. So when the devil comes telling you about what you can't do, and it doesn't matter where you are. You're walking down Walmart. Boulder Dash! Folks are like, okay. That you need to be. You're in the subway, something happens. Boulder Dash! All of a sudden, you got a lot of space. We need to understand that, folks, because what the devil is saying is senseless, stupid nonsense. He's going to tell you, he's going to have people tell you, and these people are going to come under the guise of being well-meaning believers. As a matter of fact, it's happened. My wife and I, we're going through some adjustment issues when we first got married, and we went to the pastors. We were advised by some very good friends. You don't tell the pastors that there are problems in your life because then they'll never use you for anything. I'm a pastor. I wasn't a pastor then. We became deacons. We were wedding ministry court. We were youth directors. Seemed like they were using us for everything. Okay. But they were well-meaning. And that was their perception of things. But when God has spoken to you and someone comes with stuff, it's like when Peter and John healed the man at the gate beautiful and the religious leaders had a fit and they threatened him. Do not teach in that name. They could have said, "Boulder Dash." We can only speak the things that we have seen and heard. And here's something that's key, folks. If you're fully persuaded, you'll stop trying to pray people away. Instead, you'll ask God for a way to reach them. Because when the disciples came together, they didn't pray that God get rid of the Pharisees. What they prayed was, "God, you heard their threatenings. We ask that you give us boldness, more boldness, so that we can speak your word. And that signs and miracles be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus." They never said, get rid of these folks. They're God, I can't do what you say because they won't let me. And God will say, Boulder Dash. I can see God now looking at you and say, you are an invincible champion. Now get out there and act like it. You know, I mean, that's what it is. And that's what we need to understand. I never saw that scripture before in my life. I always said we're more than conquerors. I mean, what's more than, you try to explain some, what's more than a conqueror? An invincible champion. We are incapable of being defeated. So it doesn't matter that you need some assistance right now. This has nothing to do with God's plans for you. Nothing. This won't stop God. You have to decide if it's going to stop you. See, that's what we have to understand. Because in this world, we're going to have tribulations. It doesn't move God. He doesn't say, okay, come, Holy Ghost, Jesus, come on, we have to replan this. Come on, we do. No. He doesn't do that. You know what God does? He says things like, what did I tell you? What does my word say? Okay. I mean, that's what he says. Why? Because he doesn't need, God doesn't have a plan B. Never did, never would. When he thought everything out, he knew Adam was going to fail. Do you know why you have an appendix? I mean, it forms no function now. But an appendix was used to help you digest raw meat. But in God's original plan, think about this. In God's original plan, if you read in Genesis, I've given you the herb-yielding seed, which shall be meat for you. So when God's original, please don't go on to Pastor Greg said we all have to become vegans. Okay, no. In God's original plan, man was not designed to eat meat. You know why? Because in order to eat meat, he'd have to kill an animal. But God knew that man was going to miss it and they were going to eat meat. So he put something in our bodies to help us digest it. Why? Because he wasn't going to have us die. He knew he put that in his plan. Okay, so we have it in there now. We don't need it. But at one time we did. God loved us so much, he made provisions for us knowing we were going to go off track. Why? Because under our name, Invincible Champion. We couldn't have his invincible champions dropping dead because they ate raw meat and their bodies couldn't process it. I'm an invincible champion. No. But that's how much he loves us, folks. And we have to understand that. Tell your neighbor again. I'm an invincible champion. And then I hope Pastor Greg finishes. No, you can say that. No, I am. I'm finished. But you have to get on board, folks. Whatever it is that God told you to do and you haven't done yet, be about doing it. We've already taken away all the excuses. If he told you to go out on the mission fields, go. And when you start thinking, how am I going to pay for this? You're going to hear in your other ear, Boulder Dash. Okay. Why? Because God told you to go. And if God told you to go, God's the one that has to pay for it. We forget the word says, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But that's Old Testament. New Testament. My God shall provide all your needs. Period. I don't know if I can do that. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Any other thought is? Boulder dash.